Well, good morning and a blessed Sabbath to you in Cornerstone in Singapore from me here in Northern Ireland. Thank you again to Pastor Ferguson and to the leaders of the church for inviting me to speak. It's a great privilege again to address you and to bring the Lord's message, and I trust that God will have a word for our hearts. We're going to read this morning from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, and I think if we take the first 10 verses, that will be sufficient. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he turned, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction, pardon me, of my people, which are in the Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a land unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is to come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. Now, folks, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of ordinary yet extraordinary. And I assure you I'm not copying from the Reverend Ferguson. I took a brief scan through the Facebook page of Cornerstone, and I noticed that the Reverend Ferguson had done a series named very, very closely to this message, the title of this sermon. But I assure you, I haven't copied him this morning. This is original. I want to speak to you on this subject of ordinary yet extraordinary. And I have just a very, very simple and single point to make. Normally, preachers speak in 3 points or 4 points or even 5 points. I have 1 point. And the point this morning is this, that God does extraordinary things with ordinary people. In fact, the Lord delights to do extraordinary things with just ordinary people. And I hope that this message touches your heart this morning, no matter what age you are. Subjects like this can immediately prompt people to think about young people. Young people with their whole life ahead of them, and the idea that you should dedicate your life to God, and it's amazing how the Lord can use you. And that's a very, very good application. And to young people, I would say, do dedicate your life to God. And it is amazing what God can do. And you're perhaps at the stage where you're planning your career or just embarking upon your career. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the best careers advisor that you can get. And he can do extraordinary things through your life, young people, if you dedicate your life to him. But the passage that we have just read is not spoken to a young person. had spoken to an 80-year-old man, Moses. And the subject that I want to bring is applicable to all ages. Moses was 80, as I've said. He was 40 when he ran away from Egypt. He spent 40 years in Midian, so here we find him at the age of 80. And can I say this to you right at the outset, that you're never too old to do something for God. And you're never too old for God to do something amazing through you. Ordinary and yet extraordinary. And wouldn't it be tremendous this morning if the Lord rejuvenated some older person today? That would be an amazing thing. Some older person who's maybe got stuck, a little bit stuck in their ways, and yet the Lord speaks to them this morning powerfully, and just an ordinary Sunday morning, and yet it becomes extraordinary for them. Because God shows them that they could be more than what they are. Exodus chapter 3 starts out as an ordinary day. Just an ordinary day, but it ends up anything but ordinary. This was the first day of the rest of Moses' life. Moses would never ever be the same after today. Today changed Moses from a shepherd to a statesman. Today took Moses from the backside of nowhere to the center of absolutely everything. Ordinary to extraordinary. Because our God is great. Let's begin at the beginning. And I want you to see how this ordinary yet extraordinary day develops. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law. Do you know that's a truly remarkable, a truly extraordinary statement? And if you know anything about Moses, you will understand why. Moses was just about the most unlikely person to be a sheep farmer. You recall that Moses was the heir to Egypt. Though he was a Jew, though he was born a Jew, yet he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As a little boy, Moses played in the corridors of the royal palace. As a teen, he would have stood about and watched his grandfather engage with all levels of statesmen in ruling the superpower of Egypt, because Egypt at that time was a superpower. Moses led the finest life. He dressed in the finest clothes. He slept in the finest bed. He went to the finest school. He was probably raised in the University of Thebes in Egypt. Moses had the best education that money could buy. Graduated first class honors in political science. Moses had an alphabet of letters after his name. I read over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. I can see Moses in his 20s running huge government projects, organizing, doing mighty deeds. But I can also hear him giving speeches to huge numbers of people, because as Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 says, he was mighty in words and in deeds. There are some people who are mighty in words, but not in deeds. They can do the talking, but they can't do the job. Well, Moses was a talker and a doer. Moses was probably the best educated man in the Nile Delta. And what's he doing? He's minding sheep. He's minding sheep in the Sinai Desert. A more unlikely sheep farmer you could not find. You see, Moses knew how to do everything but be ordinary. And God was going to teach Moses how to be humble. Moses had a fine mind, there's no doubt about that, but his hands were just too soft. And Moses was going to have to study in the school of hard knocks so that he could learn a bit of humility. He's going to spend 40 years in the wilderness chasing sheep until his hands were hard and his heart was soft and his ego was small, dealing with wandering sheep every day. Now, folks, you and I, we have an advantage over Moses. We don't need to learn how to be ordinary. We know how to be ordinary. Yeah. We may not have his upbringing or his education, but we have ordinariness. And that's one lesson that we don't need to take. We know what it is just to be ordinary. You see, because to be extraordinary for God, you first got to be ordinary. God doesn't use people who are proud. You know, I heard a wonderful explanation of what pride is. I said, pride is just being stuffed full of yourself. And God doesn't use people who are stuffed full of themselves. So Moses had to learn to be ordinary. Moses was keeping sheep. Not even his own sheep. He was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He wasn't keeping sheep in the lovely land of Goshen, lush and beautiful, one of the best places in the world to raise sheep. He was keeping sheep in the backside of the wilderness, in the back end of nowhere, we would say. Of course, that was the only place really for him, because he was on the run. You remember that Moses had a dodgy past. Moses had a criminal record. Moses was watching his back. Previously, Moses had these grand designs of being Israel's saviour. He had chosen the true God of Israel. And in this he had done right. He had chosen the true God of Israel over the fake gods of Egypt. And he had chosen a future with Israel, the slave nation of God. But I'm sure you recall how there came the occasion when he had killed an Egyptian for mistreating an Israeli, and he was forced to flee. And over in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "For he had supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not." Moses, you see, Moses had it all worked out. Moses was destined to lead Israel. He had it all worked out in his head. He had the education. He had the power. He had the plan. He had the position. He just didn't know how to be ordinary. So verse 1, Moses is in the wilderness. His plans haven't worked out the way he thought they would work out. He's in the place that he didn't expect to be. He's doing a job he didn't expect to do. He's married to a woman he didn't expect to be married to. He moved from the palace, waited hand and foot with servants, right to the pen of sheep, waiting on the sheep. Things had certainly taken an unexpected turn. And you know, that happens to many people. When you're young, you have plans. You're going to do it all. You're going to do the devil and all, as we would say in our country. You have ambition. And yes, you have plans, genuine plans to go through with God. You're going to serve him maybe. You're going to maybe go to the mission field, go into the ministry. And then all of a sudden, the wheels come off. And your plans go awry. And you find yourself in the middle of a wilderness of middle age. Well, God can take a man from the backside of nowhere and make him something. And maybe you find yourself in middle age like Moses. Maybe you're looking at you find yourself looking out your condo window, and you've got a wife or a husband, and you've got a job, and you've got children, and you've got bills, and your life is so full of ordinary things, and the plans that you made as a young person maybe haven't worked out the way that you thought they've worked out. Nothing wrong with your life, but you just haven't done for God what you thought you would do for him. Well, the Lord can take your ordinary and make it extraordinary. The Lord can take the little slot of time that you have, because we all are very, very busy in life. We all have only a very little slot of time to give. by the time we do all the other things that we have to do and fulfill our responsibilities. But God can take that little slot of time and he can multiply your service and make it extraordinary. If you will look to him afresh in faith and be strong in faith, you can step out for God into something new and expect him to make the ordinary extraordinary. That's what this passage is all about. That's what this text is really telling us. Now let's turn back to Moses, or Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Moses came to the mountain of God. Now there was no signpost. There was no signpost that said, mountain of God, 3 miles that way. Not at all. The mountain of God was not some supernatural rock formation rising out of the ground and towering over everything else, like one of those skyscrapers in the central business district. It wasn't some epic looking pillar of rock rising up to heaven. It was just an ordinary place. It was just another part of the Horeb mountain range. And Moses had no idea that he had reached the mountain of God. God has to tell him. If you look at verse 5, God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God had to tell him, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. He doesn't know. You see, folks, this ordinary place became the mountain of God. Why? Because God was there. It's God's presence that makes ordinary things extraordinary. And now, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. But God was there at that place in power and in fire in a special way. And it is the presence of God that makes the difference. You see, the backside of nowhere can be the mountain of God if God is there. And I'm thinking about that wonderful little promise that we have where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And we're both in a similar situation. You in Cornerstone and me in Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, we're very similar in our position. Yes, you're a city church and we're a rural congregation out here. We're different in appearance, but we're similar size. Well, neither of us are a mega church. We both have a nice building. We both have a nice place to meet. We're not necessarily the richest of churches. God has met our need, but we're not super wealthy. We don't have a world-renowned preacher that flies around the place and the world in a private jet. No. We're just an ordinary church. And by the way, we don't need any of those other things. But I want to say this. If God's presence is here in Suntec, if we get down on our knees and beg God to visit this place, he can take this little spot in the city of Singapore and make it into a mountain of God. God did not call Moses in Egypt, in the place of power, in the place of greatness, in the world's superpower, in the place that was dominant with the mighty pyramids. God called Moses in the backside of the desert. He made this little spot into a mountain of God. Because God loves to do extraordinary things with ordinary people in ordinary places. Let's come down to verse 2 and 3. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. But when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. This day started out as just an ordinary morning. Nothing special about today. No indicator that this was going to be extraordinary. Moses just got up from the breakfast table. He kissed his wife Zipporah. He hugged his wee boy Gershom. He packed his lunch and he went out to the field. He headed out to sort the sheep out, little knowing that this was the first day of the rest of his life. You know, I believe that God may be doing that today. That you get up this morning and it was like every other Sunday morning, an ordinary day, but God may be speaking to you. God appeared to him at the burning bush. It was a British preacher called Major Ian Thomas, an excellent preacher, and he preached a sermon on this very text, and the title of his sermon was Any Old Bush Will Do. Any old bush will do. And you know, that just about hits the nail on the head. If Moses had a dollar for every burning bush he saw, he would have his own flock of sheep. He wouldn't be minding the sheep of his father-in-law. He wouldn't be running around looking after Jethro's sheep. Burning bushes were commonplace in the wilderness. They were ordinary. They were just two a penny. But what was extraordinary was that this bush did not burn up. The leaves didn't start contracting and twisting and browning. The flames were leaping out of the top of this bush, but the leaves were still beautifully green and fresh and lush. And they just stayed that way. You will know that the symbol of most Presbyterian churches is the burning bush. And they adopt the motto Ardens et Verum, the Latin motto, burning yet living. And it was that attracted Moses. Verse 3 tells us, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And once again, on this ordinary day, we're confronted not just with God, but with the truth that God turns the ordinary into extraordinary. Now I'm going to cut to the chase. The burning bush represents many, many things. There's no doubt about that. It represents many things. But it definitely represents what every believer can be. God can take an ordinary Christian and put his fire into them. He can put his power into them. He can put his warmth into them, his light into them. Because fire, of course, is always the symbol of God. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, we read that our God is a consuming fire. God led Israel out of Egypt with a pillar of fire. God appeared on the day of Pentecost in tongues of fire. I read in the book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ has eyes that are as a burning fire. You remember Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire on the altar, fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Fire is the symbol of God. And here is the extraordinary fire of God in an ordinary bush. And it's a symbol of what you and I can be. The fire of God can be in you and can be in me and can work through us doing extraordinary things and yet not consume us. But they're actually the very opposite. It can draw other people to us and to the Lord. The fire certainly drew Moses. It drew his attention. He turned aside to see. He couldn't take his eyes off this phenomena that he was looking at. We have a culture over here in Northern Ireland called marching season, where Orange Lodges march on the 12th of July. But on the previous night, the 11th of July, we build bonfires. Huge fires made out of wood and all sorts of rubbish that's burnt. And it attracts huge crowds of people. They come. They come and they watch and they stand around the fire. And it's a big social event. But you see, in the 12th morning, there's nothing left. The fire has burnt everything to ash. but not with this bush. The fire blazed, and yet the flowers continued to blossom. The bush stayed intact. Ordinary. The ordinary withstood the extraordinary. And God's extraordinary fire can be in your ordinary life. That's the key. That's the key to this passage. It's very simple. And a world of possibilities follows. Remember that Moses was 80. This is not just for young people, folks. Moses was 80, and think of the things that he did after the burning bush. Yeah. The power of God in the people of God. Maybe you have lost the fire of your youth. Maybe you've lost that fire that once you had. Well, the Lord can give it back. God can restore the fire to your heart. Folks, power in the Bible is always linked to holiness. God puts his power into holy vessels. And that's just the way it is. And here's no different. Look at verse 5. He said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." You're on holy ground, Moses. Yeah. Take off your shoes. And of course, for thousands of years, this has been the custom. Removing the shoes as a mark of respect. I remember the first time that I came to Singapore and entered into the house, the condo of our brother Christian De La Cruz, I was a bit of an ignorant Westerner because nobody had told me that you take off your shoes as you go in. So, of course, I went straight in with my shoes on, but it didn't take me very long to notice that I was the only one. And immediately, as a mark of respect, I removed them and left them outside. For thousands of years, this has been a typical mark of respect. If you go to the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, that mosque that stands on the Temple Mount, you will see the line of shoes outside. Shoes taken off out of respect for the holy site. Moses had to take his shoes off because this was truly holy ground. Truly holy ground. I remember going down to the south, down to Eilat, and to the beach, and taking off my shoes and standing on the sand. Hot sand. And I want to tell you, it was uncomfortably hot. You were skipping across the sand because it was so hot on your feet. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It must have been uncomfortable. It must have been uncomfortable for Moses to take his shoes off and stand in the hot wilderness sand because the wilderness was just as hot. And it can be uncomfortable when God's fire enters a life. It can be uncomfortable. It can cause discomfort because that fire burns through our sinful practices. And we feel discomfort at some of the things we do. Some of the sins that we tolerate. You know, it's true that we're often more angry about other people's sins than we are about our own. We can be good at pointing out the sin of the fraudster, the sin of the greedy businessman, the sin of the horrible boss who mistreats and exploits his employees. We can be angry about that. But when God starts to put his finger and put his fire in our lives, we become uncomfortable about our own standing. We recognize that things have to change. And I have to tell you that. I don't want there to be any small print here. Yeah. Can become uncomfortable. Ordinary, yet extraordinary. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be a walking fire in the midst of this wicked world. A living holy ground that challenges this world. Not to be like the world. One more thing, and with this I'll close. One more ordinary yet extraordinary thing. God himself. And I say that with respect. God is ordinary and yet extraordinary. Look at verse 6. It says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and Moses hid his face. I'm the God of your fathers, your forefathers. Yes. Yeah. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of old. I'm the God from time immortal. Times have changed, Moses, but I haven't changed. I'm still God. And can we say this? Certainly in the UK, and I'm not going to make any assumptions about Singapore, but it's possible that God has become ordinary. In the UK, it's a certain thing. We have become so used to the Christian God. Yeah. We've had the knowledge here in the UK of the Christian God since ancient times. Yeah. In the 5th century, Patrick brought the gospel here to Ireland. In the 1380s, John Wycliffe translated the first English Bible. We've had 400 years since the English Reformation and the blazing of gospel light at that time. And part of the problem in the United Kingdom is that Christianity is so ordinary. And people think that there is nothing special about it. You take the gospel to Africa, to a tribe that has been unevangelized, and there's a joy, there's an excitement. You take it to Papua New Guinea, to the primitive, and he holds his first Bible verse translated into his mother tongue, and there's an excitement. But here in the UK, and perhaps in Singapore too, God has become ordinary. Well, I want to say this, God, our God, is still extraordinary. Still extraordinary. Times have changed. But the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses is still the God that answers by fire. God hasn't changed. His word is no less extraordinarily powerful than it was in the days of John Knox, than it was in the days of Moses. I believe that God can still do extraordinary things in Singapore and here in Northern Ireland. I believe God is still sending his fire and putting his fire in ordinary people. Folks, God, Moses spent 40 years thinking that he was out of the ordinary, thinking that he was something special, that he was the prince of Egypt, that he was just the man that God needed to save Israel. It took him 40 years chasing sheep in the desert to learn how to be ordinary. Maybe God has been teaching you how to be ordinary. But you see, in one day, a day that started out just like any other day, in one day, God took this now ordinary man and put fire in him and made him truly extraordinary. Folks, that can happen. And I pray that it will happen in your life, that God will take you up and use you and do mighty things with you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you for what you've done in the life of Moses. And we pray that you will do it in the life of your people, Lord, and that you will set your fire upon us. Bless in Singapore. Bless the congregation. Bless Reverend Ferguson. Bless, Lord, we pray, even in our own place here in Cookstown. And Lord, show your power. Make your mighty arm bare in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you, and may the Lord bless you and bless your Sabbath.